We find it hard to keep faith simple. That seems to have been the message that's come out of our readings for the past few weeks, again and again. We had Naaman, the Syrian general, who was rather put out that he wasn't going to get any fancy ritual to heal his dreadful skin disease. We had the 70, or 72, disciples being sent out by Jesus with no luggage and no luxuries. We've had Jesus calling his followers to be absolutely focused on the gospel, like someone plowing a field who cannot look back, must constantly focus. And we've had Jesus tell us that well-known story of the Good Samaritan with a straightforward, though demanding, answer to the question, who is my neighbor? As a church, however, through the centuries, and as individuals now, we have been and are pretty good at complicating the Christian faith. We build beliefs, rituals, theories, dogma, and doctrine around the core message of Jesus and his understanding of our ability to encounter the divine in the everyday. Perhaps we do this to protect ourselves from the disturbing business of opening up to God and the transformation that comes from such an encounter. So we focus on one thing or another. In the same way that the latest diet or self-help book is a must-have for at least a week before the next thing comes along. Now, it's not that all of the other things are wrong. Theology, ritual, examination of our faith is crucial as living, breathing, dynamic, growing, learning, thinking, faithful people. It's just we're also very good at complicating and distracting from the center of our faith. Jesus could see the need to keep things simple. When he talks about prayer, he doesn't give a lot of complicated formulae or clever words that we should use. He keeps it simple. Not easy, but simple. I think the disciples would have seen the energy that came from Jesus' life of prayer, the faith that radiated from him. They would have known that he went away to pray, and they would have seen the dedication to the life of the divine that came from that. So, our gospel story tells us, they say to him, teach us how to pray. And Jesus comes back with a response that is profoundly simple and complex at the same time. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Give us each, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. It's quite a prayer. It's one that I have said innumerable times, and I deeply value it. But I do realize for many it can be a difficult prayer. My partner was told at her Catholic school that she was going to hell because she came to a sick family, but was made to memorize and recite this prayer word for word every day. So she finds it a trigger for the spiritual abuse she experienced, just as many indigenous people who were made to go to the so-called residential schools find it a trigger. And the Our Father with which it begins, has been the basis of a patriarchal view of God and used to narrow the understanding of who and what God is and how we can view God. So it's not an unproblematic prayer because of our history, but exploring it in different forms, paraphrases and meditations, such as Infleshed.com's beautiful reworking of it, or the New Zealand Disciples' Prayer, which we have used. That can give us new ways of entering into what is a deep and intimate prayer gifted to us by Jesus. It's a prayer that involves us and our relationship with the divine life, the source, the creator. One our tradition has, among other names, referred to as our Father. It also talks of God's relationship to the world, our relationship to one another, our relationship to the world, and God's relationship to us, all in these few lines. The prayer we call the Lord's Prayer or Our Father, and which many of us now call the Disciples' Prayer, is, however, a pattern for prayer, not a template. It's not to be stuck to rigidly as the only prayer or way of praying, but provides within it much of the content that a prayer life is called to. It is not to be taken literally, but used to inspire us in our own ways of praying and living. And we remember that prayer is not always in the form of speaking, but also of listening and acting. Our work for the needy and the excluded is prayer in action. Being loving, inclusive, affirming, working for justice, loving others in Christ's name is all prayer. Silence and contemplation, singing and dancing, creating and painting, working and resting, and even yard work can all reflect an openness to the divine and the practice of the presence of God. This is the prayer life that Jesus modeled. We see this throughout the Gospels in Jesus taking time out just to be, time out just to rest, as well as allowing the divine to permeate every interaction and every relationship he had. This understanding of prayer, this prayer that we have for today particularly, can be a springboard for our own lives of prayer. And it's worth then taking a little more time to look a little more closely at this gospel passage. Father, or our Father, in our usual form, is an expression of intimacy. I'm sure we all know it's not an expression of the gender of God. All language we use about the divine is analogous, it's metaphorical, it's inadequate. But Jesus begins, as many of his contemporaries would have done, with a statement of relationship. A statement that says, do not think of God in abstract or distant terms, but close, relational, loving. When we pray to God, Father and Mother of Soul, we are making a statement about our relationship to God and God's relationship to us. Everything else comes from this. God does not call us to a slave-master relationship or a distant relationship. God is not like the Wizard of Oz hiding behind the curtain saying, don't look over here, making demands on us which cannot be fulfilled. God draws us into intimacy. It's a relationship of nurture and of grace. The simple truth of Christian faith is not about doctrine. It's not about teaching. It's not about even church or the Bible. It's about our relationship with God. A relationship that is to be honored, hallowed, a holy relationship, a life-giving relationship. The second line of this short form of the prayer that we find in Luke's gospel is filled with the longing that the reality of God, the life of God, may come in all its fullness to our world. The third line is that we learn to grow in trust for God, even for our daily bread. The next line asks that we be right in our relationship with God, with sins forgiven, even as we find ourselves never having that debt of forgiveness to others because we have let it go. And lastly, that we have God's help with us through every part of our life, good and bad. It's a prayer that fully offers ourselves into God's hands and reminds us of a relationship with a loving God. It's a prayer to inspire, a prayer that doesn't just ask God to get on with sorting things out, but that recognizes our own part in making God's reign of truth, of faith, of hope, of love real. If we carry on through this gospel reading for today, where the compiler or compilers of Luke's gospel have decided to add a couple more things on the subject of prayer, we might easily fall into a more narrow definition if we take the parable and what follows that too literally. We have a story of a friend asking to come and borrow some bread and finally getting their friend to crack by their persistence. It seems to suggest that the purpose of prayer is to get something from God, what we might call intercessory or petitionary prayer. But I don't think it is actually a prayer about asking God for stuff. I think it's about the discipline of prayer, the need for persistence, the need for faithfulness, the need to make time and space. Our prayer may take the form of contemplation and silence, an unfamiliar discipline in today's busy world. We may struggle to still ourselves and open our minds and hearts to God's presence. The story says, the parable says, stick with it. Our prayer may take the form of action for justice or peace and helping the needy. Stick with it. Our prayer may take the form of asking for healing for ourselves, for others, for the world, for creation, for our relationships. It may seem hopeless. Stick with it. For in our prayers, we align ourselves with God's longing for wholeness in the world. For in the end, we have the purpose of prayer summed up at the end of this passage. What is it that God longs to give us in our prayers? When we hear about eggs and bread given instead of snakes and scorpions, we might think that God wants to give us material things. But the gospel reading is very clear in that last line of today. God ultimately longs to share with us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of wholeness, the Spirit of love. This Spirit will sustain us in all we do and all we are as we come away from this encounter transformed and enlivened. It's a dangerous encounter when we are confronted by the divine, but it's an exciting and a life-changing one. Are we ready for this gift? Are we open to the possibilities of prayer? Are we steeped in prayer in all that we do so that we are practicing the presence of God? Are we, in St. Paul's wonderful phrase, longing to be rooted and grounded in Christ? We need, well, I do, theology and ritual and community. There is very much to value in the life that our church offers together in community. And we know that there is more to our faith than just one statement, yet at the center of our faith should be a relationship of love, a living, dynamic relationship with the divine. And in the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, we live and are grounded in the love of the Creator, the loving, living, divine life. Thanks be to God. Amen.